Maya actually got smitten with, obviously, fists for prophesying. And he decided that he was going to stop prophesying, remember, after that, which often when we face trials, we decide, well, I'm just going to quit going to church. I'm going to quit serving God. And that's exactly what Satan wants. But the Bible says that the word was like a fire in his life and in his heart, and he couldn't help himself, and he had to preach. He had to do what God called him to do. And so he carried on and praised God. And that brings us to chapter 21, where God, again, brings a prophecy through Jeremiah to Israel. And interestingly enough, this time, the same Jewish people who had basically punished Jeremiah now send some people to Jeremiah to hear from God. Why? Because his prophecies are coming true and Nebuchadnezzar is attacking Jerusalem. So notice verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Malchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Now we're going to walk through the whole chapter, but my title is going to come from verse 14, where he said, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. So the fruit of your doings is the title tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your power. I pray you'll speak to us through your word, and we thank you for it. And we love you, and we commit the service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So isn't it fascinating that in one chapter, they go from punishing Jeremiah to asking for him to consult God? What made the difference? Well, up until this point, Jeremiah kept saying, you need to get right with God, or I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar. You need to get right with God, or I'm going to take this city captive. You need to get right with God, or you're going to be punished for it. And they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to listen. And so they kept saying, we don't want to hear what you have to say. We would rather just do our own thing. Then, sure enough, true to the prophecies, Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Jerusalem. Now all of a sudden, they want to hear from God. Now all of a sudden, they want God to bless them and protect them. Reminds me of Jonah. How many opportunities did Jonah have to pray after God told him what to do? God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, I want you to preach. And Jonah turned and went the other way. And then got into a boat, a big storm came up. He could have prayed then, but he didn't. Then they began to throw everything off the ship. He could have prayed, but he didn't. Finally, they threw him off the ship. And he ended up in the whale's belly. And then, after he was in the whale's belly for a little while, then he decided, I guess it's time to pray. And he prayed. How often are we like that? We know we should be doing the right thing. We know we should be getting closer to God. We know we should be in the Word every day. We know we should be praying and spending time with God. But we would rather just do our own thing, and we have this rebellious spirit, and God keeps bringing things into our lives, trying to speak to us and draw us back to Himself. And finally, things get really bad, and then we say, I guess I better pray. And often when we do that, God has to get the chastisement out of the way first. And that's what happened here. God's going to bless Jerusalem. They're going to get their kingdom. Great things are going to happen, but that's not now in the time that we're reading. God will make it very clear to them that they're actually going to be in Babylon for 70 years. That's a long time. That's quite a punishment to be out of God's city for that long. But if we're living in disobedience, if we're not where we should be in our relationship with the Lord, it will hinder our prayers. That is a fact of Scripture. Go to Isaiah 59. There's many scriptures we could be looking at tonight, but we'll just look at this one passage. But the basic truth is here. When we are in disobedience, we have to deal with the disobedience first before we can come to God and say, Lord, I need your blessings, I need your guidance, I need your help, I need your wisdom and power. God's waiting for us to get the sin out of the way. That's just how it works, because the sin is hindering. So notice Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear, it's that he will not hear. What's the separation? What's causing this? Verse 2, your iniquities. That was the case with Israel. God had been sending prophet after prophet after prophet for hundreds of years saying, please come back, please stop disobeying, please return, and they wouldn't listen. And he kept saying, I'm going to have to punish you if you don't listen. I'm going to have to send in someone. I'm going to have to take you. Israel's already been taken captive. This is just Judah that's left here in Jerusalem. And they're about to be taken captive. God has even told them who's going to come and attack, how long they're going to be in captivity. And he kept saying, but if you'll repent, it won't happen. They wouldn't listen. And so, verse 2, inquire, they said, and pray of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be, look what they're saying. Jeremiah 21:2. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works. Send someone to Jeremiah and ask Jeremiah to inquire of God and see if he might bless us because he's such a great God. Look at all the wondrous things he's done for us, taking us out of Egypt and giving us David and Solomon and letting us be a great kingdom. And yeah, we've made some mistakes and yeah, we've slipped backward. But, you know, God's a great God. Go ask if he'll bless us. Because we're being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar. We're overwhelmed. We're outnumbered. It doesn't look good. And honestly, we need God's help. We should never get to that point where we're in disobedience. Things get so bad that we finally say, you know, I could really use God's help. God's going to say the same thing he said to them. First, we need to get this sin problem out of the way. So verse 3, Jeremiah said, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king at this time, the final king before the captivity. He said, this is what I want you to say. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. Now in the past he has said, I'll turn back the weapons of war in your enemy's hands. Now he's saying, I'm going to turn back the weapons of war in your hands. In other words, I'm going to make it such that you can't even fight. And he says, I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar right into the city. He says right there at the end of verse 4, into the midst of the city, I'm going to allow these Gentiles into Jerusalem. You think that doesn't break God's heart? The city of peace. Verse 5, and I myself will fight against you. We don't want to get to that point where God says, I myself will fight against you in anger and in fury and in great wrath. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That scripture is not written to the unsaved. It's written to the saved. And if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 11, God makes it very clear that he wants us to deal with the sin first, to be constantly checking ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to check ourselves, and if there's sin, deal with it. God would prefer that we deal with it so that he doesn't have to deal with it with chastisement. Notice verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11. Very important passage for Christians. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see what God is saying there? If we would constantly judge ourselves in light of the Word of God, we will avoid the pain. Because it goes on to say in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. that we should not be condemned with the world. God says, if you would just judge yourselves, and when the Holy Spirit points things out, deal with them, then I don't have to judge you because you're ruining my testimony. And he's saying the same thing to Israel. If you would have dealt with your sin as I kept pleading with you to do, I wouldn't have to be sending Nebuchadnezzar in to take you captive. But you've pushed it to the point where I have to. And isn't it interesting that he's using a Gentile king to do his bidding? God. But the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's hand is in, or the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God even uses the unsaved to accomplish his will. Because God's in control. God's sovereign over the universe. And God often will even use the world and the unsaved to chastise us, which is what he's doing here. He didn't use other Jews, he used Gentiles. And he raised up Nebuchadnezzar and made him one of the greatest kingdoms in the world. We read about it in the book of Daniel. Later he's going to say, eventually I'm going to have to punish Nebuchadnezzar for what he did to my people, which is quite fascinating how that works. First he said, Nebuchadnezzar, go do this, and then he's going to punish him for it. But that's, God can do whatever he wants with the world. And so he says, verse 6, I'll smite the inhabitants of this city, man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. It's not going to go well, in other words. And he goes on to say in verse 7 that Zedekiah will be taken away to Babylon. Later on he says, I'm going to see that Nebuchadnezzar slays your sons right before your eyes, and then Nebuchadnezzar's going to take out your eyes. The last thing you're going to see is your sons being killed. How about being told that in advance? That's what he told Zedekiah. Because Zedekiah had just continued this tradition, if you will, of leading Israel into sin. He says, so Nebuchadnezzar is going to take you back to Babylon, only long enough for Nebuchadnezzar to kill your sons and take out your eyes. And then you'll live the rest of your days blind and childless in Babylon. And so he goes on to say, verse 9, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So he's giving them a choice. Verse 8, he says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, but it's completely opposite of what he has said in the past. He's saying the way of life is to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. The way of death is to stay in Jerusalem and resist. God's never said that before to Israel. He's always stood up for them. He's always fought for them. But he's saying, you've stepped over a line. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar as my instrument of chastisement. And so now your choice is completely opposite of what it usually is. Now, if you want to live, surrender. If you want to die, resist. And that is, again, one of the reasons why the other prophets kept saying that Jeremiah was not speaking for God, and because they had never heard anything like that before. But God says in verse 10, I've set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. He's going to allow the king of Babylon, a Gentile king, to burn down Jerusalem. How sad is that? God's city, the city of peace, he's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to burn it. So verse 12, O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, deliver him the despoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I'm against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plains, saith the Lord, which say, here's what Israel been saying. Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? We are Jews after all. We are God's chosen people after all. How many times does the devil say, well, you are God's child after all. Don't worry about it. God won't do anything major in your life. Well, yes, he will. If you don't listen and you don't listen and you don't listen, he will. If you go to Jeremiah 2, verse 19, God explains to the Jews that they brought all this on themselves. And so they shouldn't be surprised. And yet right up until the very time that Nebuchadnezzar actually takes the city and burns it, right up until that point, they kept saying, surely God's not going to allow this to happen. Who's going to come against us? Who's going to take this great city? It's not going to happen. They wouldn't believe it right up until it was done. Notice Jeremiah 2:19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Modern day, you brought this on yourself. Thine own backslidings, thine own wickedness has brought this. You brought this on yourself. So verse 14 of our passage, Jeremiah 21, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. How many times do we see this in Scripture? Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And how many times do we see that? Old Testament, New Testament. This basic principle that if we live in disobedience, God has to chastise us. If we will obey, God will bless us. It's the way it works. And yet, we often just won't listen. So he says, I will punish you. Why? Why is God doing all this? Because they're His people. Because He loves them. Why does God punish us, chastise us when we disobey? Because He loves us. Why does He tell us to chastise our children when they disobey? Because we love them. So He's not doing it because He hates them. He's doing it because He loves them. And often we have trouble understanding that. But Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. God chastens us because He loves us. And so Proverbs 1, please, we'll see a couple of scriptures which make it so clear that God will only punish us according to our sin. So there's, for us Christians, there are trials, and we will always have trials. That's part of life. And then there's chastisement. Now, chastisement is a trial, but not all trials are chastisement. Understand that. And I think we all do. But when we are being chastised, I think the scriptures make it clear that we know it. That we don't say, oh, is this just a trial or am I being chastised? We already know because the Holy Spirit's already shown us the sin and we haven't listened. And we know. Proverbs 1:31 says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now go to Proverbs 14, verse 14. The Bible says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. And then go to Galatians chapter 6. We'll see a New Testament verse on this. A verse that most of you already know by heart. Galatians 6 verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we just saw the Old and New Testament teaching on this principle that Israel is now experiencing firsthand, and that principle is God loves us enough to chastise us if we won't listen, and we reap what we sow. They have been sowing sin and disobedience for literally centuries, off and on. They had a few good kings in there, but mostly bad ones. And God just kept warning and warning, and we read pages and pages and pages of warnings from the prophets. And they refused to listen. And finally they got to the point where whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so as a nation now, they are reaping what they sowed, which is chastisement. And think about how long now it's been since Nebuchadnezzar burnt the city. It's been 2,500 years. Now, there was a tiny little resurgence under Ezra and Nehemiah, which triggered Daniel to tell us when Jesus would be born. But Jerusalem was not restored to its former glory. Not yet. And now today, here we are, 2,500 years later, and who owns the majority of Jerusalem? The Muslims. And who's accused of occupying the West Bank? Their own land? The Jews. Who's the most hated nation on earth? Israel. 2,500 years later. So it's not over. It started with Nebuchadnezzar, but it didn't end there. It doesn't end until the tribulation period ends, because that's the time of Jacob's trouble, when it will be even worse, when God fills up his cup of anger and wrath on his people, and then they get their kingdom. So wouldn't it have been better if they just listened to the prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet that gives, just kept warning them? And how many times do we get warned every time we open this book? And every time we get warned, we have a choice to make. Listen and repent and get it right and confess, or continue in disobedience and eventually, sadly, get to the point where we will, as he said, eat the fruit of our doings. And as you'll see in the coming chapters, Nebuchadnezzar is God's instrument, and Israel ends up in Babylon for 70 years. And they begin to cry unto God for deliverance. And he says, I will deliver you, but I said 70 years, it's going to be 70 years. And that was until then Ezra and Nehemiah were allowed to go back and start rebuilding Jerusalem. How sad. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. We can certainly glean a lot from this great truth. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Listen when the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. Listen and deal with it. Otherwise, God will deal with us. Amen. Let's pray.